You know, usually when I get into a setting like this, I want to joke with you a little bit, want to try to get to know one another, and I may still do that. But young people, my heart is really stirred up tonight for you. And as much as, you know, as I'm looking at this theme back here, I want to fight for you. I think you're worthwhile. I think you have some value. I think there's a God in heaven who loves every single one of you, and He put some people in your life tonight that brought you to this place because He has something specifically He wants to say to you. I believe that you're a big enough deal to God that God would put this whole youth rally together just to deliver a message to you. And I believe He scooped up this nobody, Dusty Rez kid from the middle of the desert in Arizona because that's who He wants to send the message through. I want you to know tonight, I do love you, young people. Now I'm going to give you, and I gave this last night when I preached here at the church. I do this everywhere I go because I don't like preaching up here all by myself. I've got three ground rules for preaching. Rule number one, I'm preaching to you. Amen. Who am I preaching to, young people?
Me.
Absolutely. Please take the preaching personally. You ever see those people, they sit back there, is he preaching to me? The answer is yes, I'm preaching to you. Because I love you. And God loves you. And He put all this together so that you could get something out of the service tonight. Alright, and so here's the second thing. You get to determine the length of the message tonight. How many like short messages? Short messages. Go ahead, be honest. How many like long messages? Alright. Okay, well, whichever kind you want, here's the way it works. The more you respond to the preaching. Some people say amen.
Amen.
Some people are hallelujahers. Some people are praise the Lorders. Some people are head nodders. Some people are note takers. Whatever it is that you do, do that. Amen.
Yeah.
And here's the way it works. The more you respond, the more excited I get, the harder I preach, the quicker I get tired, the sooner I shut up and we're all finished. Amen. So God's gonna use you to determine the length of the message. And then, thirdly, young people, and I said this a moment ago, and I mean it very sincerely, I do love you. And I don't have to know you to say that. You are valuable to me. You're valuable to God. You're valuable to the pastors and the youth workers that brought you. That's why they brought you here tonight, is because they are fighting for you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to fight for you a little bit tonight, young people. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse number 1. Why don't we go ahead and stand together? Stand one more time with me. Take that Bible and let's stand together. Amen. Now, young men, you help me out tonight. I like it when young men say amen.
Amen.
We shouldn't lose our shout, fellas. We shout about all kinds of nonsense. It doesn't matter.
Right.
We ought to be able to shout for the Word of God.
Yeah.
I want to read to you a passage, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Here's what your Bible says. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, you know what's interesting about this man, young people? He had a great life. Bible says he was a great man. Bible says he was a mighty man of valor. He was well respected. He had riches. He had everything that the world could offer or says would take to make someone happy. But the Bible says he had a problem that all of those things couldn't solve. He was a leper. He's not much different than you and I tonight. You see, it doesn't matter your own goodness. Each and every one of us has a problem. Leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. Every single one of us has broken God's law.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter how good you think you are, or how many times you've attended church, or whether you've gone through the baptismal waters. You need a miracle in your life, just like Naaman needed a miracle to be cleansed from his leprosy. It was a miracle only God could perform. I want you to know this. There are people in your family, people in your community, and maybe in here tonight that are not 100% sure if they died today, they'd go to heaven. And I tell you, as I look at this man's situation, my heart goes out to him. Somebody needs to get involved and fight for his soul.
Yeah.
The Bible says in verse number 2, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.'" You can go ahead and be seated, young people. I'm not going to continue and read through the entire passage, but I'm interested in this text for a while. Every year I pick one thing to study when I read through my Bible. I study one thing. Sometimes I'm looking for Jesus. Sometimes I look for the devil. Sometimes I've looked for family. You know, one year in my favorite study, I studied and I looked for amazing unknowns in the Scripture. People that are mentioned in the Bible whose names are never given to us, they're nobodies. You say, why would you study that, preacher? Because I'll tell you this, sometimes I feel like a nobody. You know, I minister among a group of people out on the reservation that sometimes they get the idea and they get to feeling that they're nobody, that they don't have any value. And can I tell you, we're living in a world, young men and young ladies, that are trying to make each and every one of you feel as though you have no value. Young ladies, they want you to be convinced that the only value you have is in your face and in your appearance and in your beauty. We're living in a world, young men, that wants you to think that the only value you have is how much money you can make, or the car that you drive, or your ability out on a ball field. And if you don't have those skills, or if you don't have those looks, this world wants to make you feel as though you don't belong, and that there's nothing about you that has any kind of value. But I want you to know that you are valuable to God, and that your life does matter. And there's a little demon running around jumping on the shoulder of young people, telling them that the world would be better if they would just take their life, if they weren't alive in it. I want you to know that you are not an accident. God created you. You have a design and you have a purpose. Now, I'm reading a passage of Scripture here, and perhaps you're familiar with the passage. But the story goes on. We've got this man who's a leper. You'll remember he goes into the nation of Israel, and you'll remember he goes to Elisha the prophet. Elisha the prophet has him dipped 7 times in Jordan River. He is cleansed from his leprosy, and a great miracle takes place. I could preach about this lordly man and the great miracle that God did in his life. I could preach about the large miracle that took place and how miraculously that leprosy went away after he was cleansed. But there's somebody in the midst of all these seemingly large elements. We've got a prophet. We've got a general. We have 2 kings in this story, 2 nations at war. It seems like everything going on in this passage is so big, and yet there's somebody that's easy to overlook if we're not careful. There's a little maid who's mentioned in verse number 2 and in verse number 3. Can you look there again with me, young people? The Bible says, "And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, and he would recover him of his leprosy.'" You know, in a big story like this, with all these big characters, with all of this, with all of these major things going on, this little maid might seem like she's insignificant because everything about her is little. And yet she plays such a large part in God's plan. She's little in several ways. She's little in her separation. She's been separated from her family. Perhaps in your life you feel incomplete, or you feel small because you've been separated from somebody that you love. Perhaps a father is not present. A mother is not present. A grandmother or a grandfather or somebody that said that they would always be there for you. And you haven't felt the same ever since that separation, and you feel small. And you think, man, you know what? I wasn't important enough for them to stay. And I wasn't a big deal enough for them to be faithful and to continue on. Can I tell you this tonight? You're not alone. This little maid knows exactly what you're going through. She was little in her separation. She was separated from her family. She's little in her stature. She's not fully grown. You know, you might be the younger kid in your youth department. Maybe you're not the oldest kid in your family. Maybe you're looking up to somebody else who's in the next stage of life and you think, man, you know, I'm not that important in my youth group. I'm not that important in my family. I'm not that important in my church. Can I tell you, if you've ever felt that, you've ever experienced that in your heart, you're not alone. There's a little maid that's been right where you are. Little in her separation, little in her stature, little in her station. She's just a slave. She's so small. And yet, I want you to know that no one's life is insignificant. Say, how do you know that? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, I love what the Bible says. It says that God the Father, even when a little sparrow, a little bird dies, that God the Father, Jehovah God, attends the funeral. He goes on to say, you're much more important than many sparrows. In fact, he goes on and he says, you're so important to God that he knows how many hairs are on top of your head. Now, for some of us, he doesn't have to count very long. Amen. Others, it'd take a while. Now, I love my sons. I try to be a good father. But I tell you this, I've never sat down and one by one counted how many hairs are on top of their head. Now, I like to think that I love them and they love me, but I've never done that. Say, why would God even mention that? I believe the Lord mentions this because He wants you to know just how much detail He pays attention to when it comes to you. We get the idea that we slip through the cracks, that God's forgotten us. He doesn't know where I'm at. He doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's hurting the way that I'm hurting and nobody else has felt what I've felt. Can I tell you this? If that's in your heart, if that plays in your mind, there's a little maid here that knows exactly what you're going through. And according to my Bible, God does know you and pays attention to you. And you have a purpose. You say, what is my purpose? Well, I want you to know that you were not only created by God, but you were created for God. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 and 16, he says we're created by Him and we're created for Him. You know, many times in young people that take their life and or young people that throw their life away for cheap, to live for the world or to live for money or to get involved in things like alcohol and drugs, when they throw themselves away cheap, they've lost sight of what they were actually created for. They've lost their purpose. I want to show you your purpose, young person. Do you know why you exist? Go to Revelation chapter 4. I want you to look at verse number 11. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible says there. If you found your place, say amen. Here's what the Bible says. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. Young people, that includes you. You are not a mistake. You are not a surprise to God. And for Thy pleasure, for God's pleasure, they are and were created. You weren't created to make money. You weren't created to please yourself. You weren't created to do whatever you want to do. You weren't created to do what somebody else wants you to do. Your entire life's purpose is to please God. And can I tell you, when you please God, you'll be happy. When you please God, you'll be fulfilled. But the reason there's a lot of folks getting hooked on alcohol and getting hooked on drugs and hooked on pornography is because they've lost a sense of their purpose. They've started to shift their life from pleasing God to pleasing themselves. And I tell you, you'll never be satisfied that way, young person. You matter too much to throw your life away for garbage. You matter too much to throw your life away for what the world has to offer for you. I like what the Apostle Paul said. Look with me in Philippians 3, verse number 13. Young people, in order for you to fulfill your purpose, in order for you to fight on and move forward in your life, I believe there's some young people in here, you want to move forward for God. You didn't come to a place like this tonight because you don't care about God, because you're not interested in the Bible. I believe you're here tonight because you want to move forward. But there's some of you, you're here tonight and you're holding on to some things that are holding you back, that are hindering you from your purpose. Some of you used to fight. Some of you need to start fighting. Some of you need to just get saved. But there's some things holding you back. I like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Look what the scripture says here. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." I like this verse because he uses homeschooler math. I was homeschooled. He says, one thing. Look what he says here. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," that's one, "and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Now that's two. Homeschooler math. But you know, the more I got to thinking about that, it really is just one thing. The Apostle Paul's talking about his old life. The Apostle Paul's talking about some things that used to exist in his life as a Pharisee. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, so that I can fight on. So that I can finish my course and keep the faith. So that I can war a good warfare. He said, if I'm going to move forward, I'm going to have to let go of some things that are behind me. I'm going to have to let loose of some stuff so that I can be used by God. So that I can actually live up to my purpose. And young people, can I tell you, some of you are convinced, and the world has fooled you into thinking that you don't have value and you don't have a purpose. And the reason you're fooled is because you say, well, I try to live for God and I try to do right, but it just seems like it never works out. Brethren, young people, understand this. It'll never work out until you let go of those things that are behind you, that hold you back, and reach forward to those things that are before. What you might need to let go of is a relationship. What you might need to let go of is some music. What you might need to let go of is a job or some dreams or some anger. Or you might need to let go of some bitterness and just give that to God so you can finally move forward in your life. Do you ever get tired of losing? Do you ever get tired of getting rolled? And I'm telling you, we need to learn to win in this day and age. How to let things go so that we can move forward for God. You say, what does all this have to do with this little lady? Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, young people. Because I'm putting before you an example of a young person who did exactly what we're talking about. She's just a seemingly tiny, insignificant character in a big plot, and yet God plucks her out of thousands of years of history and places her in His Word because she did some things. She let go of some stuff that enabled her to make a difference. That enabled her to make an impact. You say, what did she let go of? She let go of some things that I think some of us need to let go of tonight. Let me tell you what this girl went through. Can I tell you for a minute? The Bible says that during this time of war between the Israelites and between the Syrians, that they went in by raiding companies and they began to take prisoners out of their villages and out of their homes. Every time can I let you in on something? Human trafficking ain't new. You can look in the book of Joel chapter 3, and they were selling the children of Judah and Jerusalem to the Grecians. And I'm telling this, it's been happening all over the world for centuries and for thousands of years. And here's this young lady. She's caught up in the middle of this conflict. And one day, she's playing in her village, in her town, and a group of soldiers come in and tear her away from everything she'd ever known. She hadn't done anything wrong. My heart's always so touched when I read this scripture because it makes me think about the people that I serve among. We have some of our young people from the Navajo Reservation. I've been a missionary. I've grown up on the Navajo Reservation. We've been planting churches for a long time. And if you read the history and the story of our Navajo people, you'll find out that the government went in and forcibly took many children and made them go to government boarding schools. You can read the biography of Chester Nez and some of the other code talkers that were heroes during World War II for using their language to confound the Japanese. One of the stories that a code talker shared with me, he said, you know, they took me to a boarding school. They didn't give me any option. said they cut my hair and they put me in fine clothes. And as we were standing there and we were going through an orientation, a lady was speaking in a language that I had never heard before, that I didn't know. So I looked at my friend and he said, "Do you know what that lady's saying?" And he said, "As soon as I spoke in my language, she slapped me across the mouth." He said, I looked at the friend on my left hand and said, "This white lady's crazy." And at that point, she slapped me across the mouth again. He said, I figured out real quick, every time I spoke my language, they would punish me until I learned English. I think about one of the women that was in our church in Noslini. Her name's Miss Ruth. They took her when she was a 10-year-old girl forcibly and put her in a school in Barstow, California. As a 10-year-old girl, she hitchhiked back home for a period of over a year to finally get back to her home village. And so when I look at this, I think here is a little girl. She has done nothing to deserve this. She has done nothing wrong. She's caught up in the midst of a battle that she did not start. All of her hopes and all of her dreams are now crushed. She no doubt had hopes of growing up in her town. Maybe even had dreams of who she might marry and the life that she might live. And now it is completely destroyed. Life is nothing like what she expected it to be. And she hasn't even done anything wrong. Some of you know what that's like when you face the consequences of somebody else's bad decisions. And you're having to live through some of the hell that whose fires have been stoked by the bad decisions of somebody else in your life. Here is this young lady. You say, well, why is all this happening to her? God must be angry at her. Young people, let me let you in on something. God is not out to get you. He's not mad at you. He doesn't hate you. God loves you. We live in a messed up world. According to my Bible, the Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And the sun shines on the evil and the good. You want to know why bad stuff happens in your life? Same reason bad stuff happens in anybody's life. We live in a messed up world. There's sin. And it doesn't mean everybody's against you. And it doesn't do you any good to go blaming God. Because bad stuff happens to everybody. And you know what? What would be better is to come to God with humility and realize that He loves you enough. He can take all of those bad things with even, yes, some of the good things. And He can put them together. The Bible says, by Him all things consist. Everything that exists in your life can be constructed into something that is actually beautiful. It's easy to make excuses when life doesn't turn out the way that you plan for it to. It's easy to get angry and to get bitter and to have a chip on your shoulder and to go ahead and give in to the anger and the bitterness and then bring up your heart and your situation. I want to let you know there's somebody that's been through exactly what you've been through. You are not alone. Yeah. The devil would love nothing more than to make you think you're alone. To make you think your situation and your struggle is different than everybody else's. He's been doing it since the Garden of Eden. He wanted Adam and Eve separated. He wanted them alone, hiding in a bush. He wanted Cain alone. God, that roaring lion wants the sheep that's out alone and away from the flock. He wants the young couple that never hangs out in the crowd, but that's always getting alone. He wants the family that's always alone. He's trying to get you alone from the youth group, alone and away from the pastor. This is what the devil's trying to do, but God loves you. He has a purpose for you, and you are not alone with God. This little maid was going to have to let go of some things. Young people, here's what I know. Here's what I've learned about people. You can't judge a book always by its cover. Not always. Some of you may not think that you're much. Maybe there's others who agree. But God knows your whole story. I don't know your whole story, but I know God does. That's why it's easy for me to love you. You know, I remember there was a tourist that came through our area and was shopping some art. Our people are very good artists, natural artists on the reservation, have a lot of talent. In fact, some of the jewelry and the things that I wear are things that our people make by hand. They're excellent silversmiths. They make baskets and weave rugs and can paint, and man, I can't draw a stick man straight with a ruler, you know, but they've got this natural ability. It's wonderful. Having said that, there are some that have really risen to the top in their artistry and their ability. Some get an opportunity to go to art school. Some stand before dignitaries and even kings and queens with the art that they have made. And there was one such man who was humbly sitting beside our canyon, and he was selling a piece of his art. And a tourist came by and he said, "Sir, how much is that painting there?" And he said, "It's $5,000. Well, the man kind of retorted and he gasped and he thought, $5,000? He said, "How long did it take you to make that?" He said, "It took me about, five, 6 days to paint." And he said, You really think it's fair that you're charging me $5,000 and $6,000 for something that only took you 5 or 6 days to paint?" He said, that seems a little unreasonable to me." And the artist spoke up and he said, "Sir, all you see is the painting. You don't see all the paintings I painted that nobody wanted to buy." He said, "You don't see the hours in art school. You don't see the sacrifice my parents made. You don't see the times I've set out on this canyon and people mocked the drawings and wouldn't buy and our family struggled." He said, "When you look at that painting, you see 5 days worth of work." He said, "I see my entire life put on that canvas." And you know, some of you sitting in here tonight, you may not think you're much, but God sure had to do a lot of work to get you where you are tonight. If it wasn't for God and if it wasn't for His grace, some of you'd be dead. Some of you'd be on drugs. Some of you'd be living out in the world. Now, some of you church kids, you're listening to this and saying, "Oh, that'd never be me." Hey, but for the grace of God, if you didn't have a grandma and a grandpa that got saved, a mom and a dad that got saved, don't you ever think for a second that you're any better than anybody else just because you've got a mom and dad that bring you into church. That's only by the grace of God. Best thing my dad ever did for me was to take me to Gallup, New Mexico, right along Maloney Street where the drunks sleep, and get me up close to where they were. And I remember as an 8-year-old boy watching those drunks lay out on the railroad tracks. And he walked me over took me by the hand, and he said, "Joel, I want you to go over there and I want you to smell them." I watched a fellow go by and he was picking pockets and pulling boots off some of the men that had passed out. He said, "Get over there." And so I sheepishly walked a few paces away and "It stinks, Dad." And he said, no, son, you get over here." He walked over and he shoved my head right up to where that drunkard was. And I looked at that man laying in a fresh pool of his own vomit with the stains of urine on his pants. And he said, "Son, I want you to realize something. You're not any better than this man." He said, "If it wasn't for the grace of God, you could be right where he's at." And he said, "You could have grown up in a family like his. And you could have ended up in this place." And so I'm here to tell you that God did a whole lot to get you to where you are. And I think sometimes, church kids, we can be the most guilty because we don't see it all in front of us. We don't see the struggles that grandma and grandpa had and that mom and dad had that they gave to us for free. I'm just telling you this. God has been working a long time on the beautiful piece of art that's in front of me tonight. You have value. And in order for that value to mean anything, to be able to be used for what it's created for, man, some of you are smart. Some of you are strong. Some of you got so much talent and ability that God has blessed you with. And you're going to waste it if you keep holding on to the weights that are sinking you down to the bottom of the ocean. Some of you are going to waste it holding on to things that are going to keep you from moving forward and fighting on for God. This young lady let go of three things. She let go of the failure she saw around her. She let go of it. You understand, her nation had failed her. Her country was a mess. The reason that war was going on was because Ahab had picked that fight. And here she is. She's going through what she's going through. She didn't even do anything. Can I tell you this, young people? There's a lot of things in our country that aren't right tonight. And I understand you're not the one that made it that way, but you're going to live in it. And you can't use that as an excuse to not serve God and live for the Lord. There's a lot of things that may be happening in your home and in your community tonight that are not right, and you didn't do anything to make it that way. But you can't use that. You can't use that as an excuse to not move forward for God. And live clean and live right and grow in the Lord. She couldn't blame her nation. You know who else had failed her? This one's a big one. Her parents had failed her. Whose job is it to protect a little girl when she's out playing from soldiers? It's supposed to be mom and it's supposed to be dad. You know, some of the hardest people to forgive are not the people that actually hurt you. It's the ones that were supposed to protect you from the ones that hurt you. You know, it would have been real easy for her once she got captured and taken into Naaman's household to say, you know what? I'm just going to bow down to the god Rimmon. Excuse me. Forget the God of Israel. Forget the God of my parents. They didn't protect me. They didn't help me. They didn't love me the way that they should. She could have listened to the devil's lie and believed she was all alone. You know what she did? She let go. And she decided she was going to go ahead and have faith in God and do what was right, even though others that she had depended on had failed. You know, there's a lot of young people, you can spend the rest of your life making excuses. Well, the reason I drink and the reason I talk this way and the reason I act this way is because of my dad, is because of my mom, is because my brother or my sister or this person, what they did to me, what they said to me. And I'm just so angry about that. You can hold on to that for the rest of your life. But I'm telling you this, this girl stands as a witness that you don't have to live that way. If you are angry and if you are bitter and if you are making excuses for being worldly and not going all in for God, mark it down. It is just that. It is an excuse because you do have a choice. This young lady proves it. She could have blamed her parents. She could have blamed her. She could have used the failures of others as her excuse. You know what else she let go of? She let go of her future. There's no, you know, it's amazing. She speaks up and she actually cares about this man who led soldiers in to capture her. She speaks up and she tells his wife, hey, man, if he would just get over there in Israel, there's a man of God there that could heal him. And she speaks with such zeal and with such passion. She has such a testimony that her words actually reach the ears of the king.
Yeah.
But you know what I don't find in this passage? After Naaman gets cleansed, I don't ever see her getting released from being a slave. I don't ever see her not being a servant girl. You know, there was no guarantee that if she spoke up and helped Naaman, that her situation was going to change. And young people, can I tell you this? You'll never move forward and fight on for God until you say, Lord, I'm just going to do right. No matter if everything stays the same, whether anything changes or not, whether anybody else does right, whether anything in my family changes, whether anything in my life changes, whether I've got a job with a lot of money or little money, whether the people in my life that I want to be there are going to be there or not, Lord, whatever the future holds, I'm going to do right and I'm going to follow you anyway, even if nothing changes. She let go of the failures of others and quit blaming people. She let go of the future that seemed like it was never going to change in front of her. And she let go of what the foe had done to her and decided that she would just forgive. She wasn't going to spend the rest of her life living the life of a retaliator. She was going to forgive. In verse 2, we witness her kidnapping. In verse 3, we witness her compassion. She had a sweet and a genuine spirit that was full of the power of God. And young people, when I read this passage, I think so much about our people on the reservation who have gone through so much. And the people that God allows me to minister to. And I'm just telling you here tonight, for generations, the people in my town and the folks where I communicate the gospel to were told that they weren't any good. We're told that they were inferior. We're told that they couldn't do what other people could do. And I've watched the abuse and I've watched the suicide. You know, some years ago we started a youth camp. I believe it was back in 2020. I had done, in just a 12-month span, I'd done 24 suicide funerals. And all of them were from ages 23 down to age 10. I did a suicide funeral for a 10-year-old boy, and I remember coming back to the house, and I was just flaming mad. I was mad that the devil had wasted this boy's potential, had taken a beautiful life, and convinced him that he was worthless. I remember coming back home and slamming my fist on the table and telling my wife, I said, "Love, I'm tired of making videos and giving statistics about how bad it is for the young people on our reservation. I said, we're going to do something about it." And she said, "Well, what do you want to do?" And I said, I didn't really know, but I knew I was going to do something. I said, "We're going to start a youth camp." She said, "Where?" I said, "Right here." She said, "Right here?" I said, "Yes, in our living room. We're going to use our house. We're going to use our property." And we did start a youth camp. Young people started coming out. We were hoping maybe we'd get 60 young people to come out to camp with us. Man, I'm telling you, this is a beautiful thing. You don't know how good you've got it to be able to put on a youth rally like this and see all of these young... We're just barely getting to this place where we can start doing things like this. Remember when we started that youth camp begging God to give us 60 young people? And that first year, 139 young people came out from six different Native American tribes. As the years went on, a couple of years ago, there was a special service that broke out. I'm just going to share this with you. It's on my heart. You know, at the end of our youth camp services, we'll usually announce decisions, and then we have something called Heart Check, where everybody goes off with their own pastor and youth pastor and talk about how God spoke to them in the message. And there was this one night when we kept everybody in, and the Spirit of God just broke out up there in the cold of that mountain air. And for about 5 hours, the service continued on as young people started giving testimonies. And the first young person stood up. It was a young lady from another church on the east side of the reservation. She said, "I just want to let everybody know that I gave my brother beer for the first time last week before camp." And she looked across at him and she said, "I just want to say I'm sorry. And we're not going to do that anymore." She hit the altar and that young man came down and their pastor met them. Excuse me. Another young man stood up and he said, "My name's Charles." He said, "Just a week before camp, my cousin came by to visit me. And when she knocked on my door, I was in my bedroom. And he said, I had a revolver and I was getting ready to take my own life. I'd written my suicide note. And my mom knocked on my bedroom door, so I hid the gun under the pillow and I said, 'Who is it?' She said, 'Your cousin's here to visit you.' And she walked in with a flyer for Navajoland Baptist Youth Camp." Amen. And he said, "You know, I just decided I was going to try out the youth camp first and see how it went." Well, I think anything would be better than a revolver, don't you? And he said, "I just want to let everybody know that Tuesday night I received Christ as my Savior. And when I go home, I'm not taking my life. I realize that I have value and that God loves me. And I'm going to go home and get in church and start serving Him." And then another young lady stood up and she said, "You know, my dad's murdered people and he's in prison." And she said, "You know, I just decided this week that I forgave my dad and I love my dad." She said, "You know, my mom, she's never at home and she leaves me to take care of the kids. She walks up and down the street and just loves the life that she's living, doing drugs. And I just decided this week that I'm going to love my mom. And I forgave her." And one testimony after that, this went on for 5 hours, preacher. It's like living in the book of Psalms where David is just pouring his heart out to God. You ever read the Psalms and think about those prayers? Man, if you ever prayed next to David in a prayer meeting, you'd get scared to death. The kind of stuff he says. I mean, that guy's praying, saying, "Lord, kill my enemy, make his wife a widow, make his house a dunghill, make his children harlots." And I mean, if you're praying next to that guy, you'd think, "Well, I'm leaving you to it, buddy." I mean, he gets real honest with God. You know what he always does by the time he gets to the end of a psalm? says, my trust is in the Lord. But He's my shield, and He's the one I'm looking to. He gets all of that out, and then he puts the Bible in, and he continues fighting on for the Lord. And you know, I was watching our young people just get some things out and let some things go. And I sat across talking to my wife, and I said, you know, our kids have a lot of battles. Some of these young people were there at that camp, but they remember it. Our kids have a lot of battles, and they have a lot of struggles. I said, I've sat across from people that are 60 and 70 years old, and they've started the conversation by saying, Pastor, I've never told anybody this. And I thought, man, if I'd have kept in my heart the things that they've held for decades, I'd probably be on drugs and a drunk too. And I told my wife, I said, at least our kids have a fighting chance because they got clean and they got some things out. And they let go of some things. And I'm telling you here tonight, young people, if you're going to fight on and move forward for God, you need to get your heart clean tonight. You need to let go of your bitterness and let go of your excuses and let go of the sin that you're hiding in your life. And finally and once for all, surrender to the Lord and let Him have your life. Some of you tonight, you don't even know. When you go to sleep, you don't even know if you didn't wake up again, if you'd be in heaven. You understand, young person, if you're not saved, you're going to stand in front of God someday. And I don't know what's holding you back from getting saved. I don't know what's holding you back from becoming a Christian, but you need to let it go. Because when you die, when your body dies, it's going back to the dirt where it came from. God created man out of the dust of the ground, and it's going right back there. But you also, the Bible says that you have a never-dying soul inside of you. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that soul, when your body goes to the dirt, just like it goes to where it came from, your spirit goes to where it came from. And you're going to have to face God. And if you're not saved, the Bible says there is a real hell. And real people go there. And I'm telling you tonight, if you're holding on to something that's keeping you from getting saved, you ought to let go and just finally come to Christ. Call on Him and let Him forgive your sin and wash you clean. But if you are saved tonight and you're holding on to some things that are hindering you from moving forward, some of you are angry. And you know you're angry. You need to let go of it down here in prayer tonight. You need to leave it on the floor. You ought to physically grab at your heart and just leave it on the floor. Shame tonight, you know you're bitter and you're mad at somebody. And you have been blaming them for the way that you're behaving, the way that you're acting. And you need to let go of it here tonight. And that's why God brought you here. Some of you tonight are hiding things. And those things you're hiding are keeping you from fighting the battle and living the purpose that God has for you. You need to let go of that sin down at an altar here tonight. You can live free.
Amen.
Like my kids, like this little maid, why don't you let go and fight on? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I'm so burdened for these young people, I can barely speak. I know the devil's been at work, and I know he's trying to get these young people alone. He's trying to fill them with hate and with rage and fill them with sin. He's trying to get them to lose a sense of their purpose and what they were born for and why they're even here. God, I don't want to see the devil win tonight. Well, every head's bowed and every eye's closed and some are already coming to pray. Can I ask you this, young people, would you be honest tonight? How many would say, Brother Joel, I'm holding on to some things that are hindering me from moving forward for God. I'm just going to be real honest. I'm holding on to some things and I know they're holding me back. Would you pray for me? If you'd lift your hand up in a minute when I pray, I'll pray for you. I'm holding on to some things and I know it. I know it. Hands all over the place. Thank you for your honesty. I'm holding on to some things. Young person, listen to me. Let go. Let go and let God do something with your life. It's not worth holding on to it till you sink to the bottom. How many of you be honest tonight? You'd say, Brother Joel, I'm not even 100% sure if I died, I'd even go to heaven. I'm not even sure. Maybe you don't even know what that means, but you say, I want to know for sure where I'm going when this life is over, and I am just not sure if I died I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you. I just want to know where you're at. I'm not sure, and I'm going to be honest tonight. Pray for me. Pray for me. How many of you lift your hand? You'd say, that's me. Yes, sir, I see your hand. You'd say, that's me too. That's me too. Yes, ma'am, I see. Yes, ladies, I see both of you. You'd say, that's me too. That's me too. I'm just not, yeah, I see you back there, young man. Who else? Say, that's me too. I'm not sure. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Why don't you let go of anything that would hold you back from getting saved? If you mean business with God tonight, ladies, would you like to know for sure where you're going when you die? Can I have somebody pray with you? Would that be all right? Sister, can you go pray with him? Jay, can you pray with that young man or get him to his leader? Big fella right here. Yep. Who else? You'd say, that's me too. I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Please pray for me. We'd have somebody talk to you and show you tonight. We're going to have somebody show you from the Bible tonight how you can know for sure. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you because I said I would. But if you raised your hand and you said, man, I'm holding on to some things. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know is holding on to some things. Why don't you go get a hold of them and get them down here and help them to let go? Let's use this invitation. Heavenly Father, take this thine invitation and help us let go so we can move forward and fight on. Help us to be like David and get clean so that we're not held back. Lord, I pray you'd win the fight for these young people tonight in Jesus' name. So piano plays, many have already come. Why don't you come and join them? Why don't you come and let go of some things tonight? Why don't you let go of those things that'll hold you back? You raised your hand. You said, I know I'm holding on to some things and I shouldn't. Hey, you got somebody in your group. Man, you know they're struggling. You know they need somebody to pray with. They're holding on to some things. Why don't you get a hold of them? Bring them down to this altar. Encourage them. Say, come on, let's let these things go. Let's move forward for God. Some of you got some things you're hiding, and you need to let go of it so you can move forward for God. Some of you are blaming other people. Somebody in your life failed you. Somebody hurt you. Somebody did you wrong, and you need to forgive them tonight and move forward. It's these two young ladies. Right there. Let go. What are you holding on for? You could start winning. You could have victory. This little maid did. She stayed full of faith and served God and was used of God, and you can too. But you're going to have to let go. Trust God. Get your heart clean. Get it out. Get it done with. Get it over. Let God use you.